So what gives? Either the preacher is lying, or I'm missing something. Life, even for followers of Jesus, is a struggle. There's suffering, there's dysfunction, there's heartbreak. Think about it. Your Christian dad, he's got all these hang-ups and he's a mess. A Christian mother just has issues of envy and struggling and feeling like she's missed something in life. She sees all these people having fun on Facebook. The kids at school are mean. Christian kids are struggling with desires and bad influences and worldliness. Your husband struggles with feelings of insignificance. Your job stinks. Your marriage is struggling. Your health is failing. And all the while, the preacher stands up in front and tells you how great everything is in Jesus. How wonderful life is. Why the disparity? What gives? And then there's the church, the family of God, as we call it. It's us. But experientially, this is a dysfunctional family at best. There's all kinds of problems in our churches. It's full of it. People don't seem very loving. We get irritated easily at one another. We argue about nearly everything. We gossip and say mean things. Oftentimes the church is judgmental. And then the preacher stands up here and tells everyone what a lovely place this is, and you should belong here, and you should just join and come and spend a few hours of your weekend, a couple of days off, and that was come and spend a whole week doing VBS. And it's like, what? Is he lying? What gives? What? Why is there this problem? What is the difference? Am I the only one? Why? Well, today we're going to discover what gives. We're going to discover why this is. So if you haven't already done so, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. We're in chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 12. God's Word says, "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for those who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Amen. Amen. I heard a wonderful message by a pastor named Scott Vanderplove, and he's the pastor of Sunlight Church down in Florida. And his message heavily inspired me today, and it's phenomenal. And I hope today I can share just a glimpse of what I gleaned from that. You're going to learn today your objective while living here in a hostile world. And we're going to learn what God is doing to you and what God is doing with you. Okay, so there's two things, two questions I'm going to answer. What is your objective? And the two questions are, what is God doing to you? And the second one is, what is God doing with you? So here, Peter uses this description for Jesus as a living stone. A living stone. Remember Peter's name. Peter actually, his name means a stone, or a rock, a stone. And so he uses this language. You see, he quoted some scripture here in a minute. He uses that in other places as well when he has spoken. And it's probably because it reminds him of what God's doing to him. And he's a stone. It's what his name means. Stones are everywhere in Israel. I went to Israel back in 2008, and I've got some pictures, if we can bring them up. You can see that's the Wailing Wall there. Look at the road, and look at the wall. There's stones. You can go and flip through. There's rocks everywhere. That's the side of the Temple Mount. There's rocks everywhere. They're on the roads. Their buildings are made out of them. There's just the countryside. That's what the wilderness looks like there. It's that or sand. And so there's another one. There's rocks everywhere. And so when they're talking about stones, they're there. That's actually a part of the temple wall where those guys are. There's a big stone there. And then there's smaller stones below that big stone. And then you see the small. So this is actually underground. And this would have been a part of Herod's temple. These are huge rocks. Go to the next one and stay at the next one there. So you see that stone right there, that big one. That stone is about 45 feet long. And the big one up top, 45 feet long. It's about 13 feet wide and 12 feet high. It weighs 570 tons. That rock is on top of other rocks that are all perfectly fitting together. So there's rocks everywhere in Israel. You can go off now. There's a contrast. There's several contrasts in language here that it's important for us to look at. When you think about a rock, a stone, if everybody can see that, there's a rock. That rock is lifeless. It's dead. There's zero life in that rock. That rock will not do anything unless someone does it to it. We agree with that? I can pick it up. I can move it. But this rock's dead. It's not alive. It's dead. And it requires somebody to do something to it. Jesus here in this passage is called a living stone. He's a living stone. There's a contrast. This is dead, but Jesus is a living stone. He is the only rock worthy upon which to build our lives. In the Old Testament, God frequently commanded people not to worship things made of wood and stone. Remember, he'd say, don't worship me. This is what he said. He said, because wood and stone cannot see, cannot hear, and cannot talk. He says, rather worship the one true God who does see, who does hear, who does talk. And so that's the image that's in mind here. And that's compared to the living stone of Jesus. Jesus is alive, not only in his resurrection, but he's eternally existent. But he is alive. He is a living stone. He does hear us when we pray. He does answer our prayers. He does care about us. He does have compassion on us. He wants a relationship with you. And he wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with people who are out there. He died to save them. And so he's living, a living God, not a lifeless rock God. We also find God's people using stones in the Old Testament to highlight something that God had done. I'll run through a few of those. Do you remember the account of Jacob in the Bible? Jacob He's running for his life from his brother Esau. Jacob and his mother had devised a scheme to steal Esau's birthright and let Jacob have it. I mean, it's a great account. You should read it. It's unbelievable. And so Esau gets so mad at Jacob, he's going to kill him. And so Jacob's mom says, leave, go to our family. They have some land over there. They live in another place, so go over there. And so he leaves. He's running for his life from his brother. And the night comes, and he's got to spend the night along the way. And so he stops at a place called Luz, and he's there. And he goes to sleep. And when he goes to sleep, he uses a stone. He lays his head on a stone, I guess, for a pillow. I probably wouldn't be very comfortable. But anyway, while he's sleeping, God comes to him, and he has a vision. He has a dream. And what happens in this dream is that he sees this stairway or this ladder going up into heaven with angels of God ascending and descending on it. And that's really kind of explained over in the New Testament. That's not our thing today. But he sees that. And God's at the top of that ladder or that staircase. And God tells Jacob, he says, I'm always going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you descendants that can't be numbered. He says, I'm going to bring you back to this place. Look, everywhere your foot has tread, everywhere you are, this is going to be your land. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring your people back to this land, your descendants. And he says, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through your family. And we know now that that's because Jesus came from his family. So even though this guy was a scoundrel to his family, Jacob, the word Jacob means deceiver. He's deceiving. Even though he was a scoundrel, God says, I'm going to use you. And this had a great impact on his life. Listen to what he says, Genesis 28, verses 16 and following. It says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. Now Bethel means the house of God. And so he had had this experience there, and he set this stone up so that it would mark this experience that he had had with God. And later on in Genesis 35, verses 14 through 15, God tells Jacob to return to the same place. God changes his name from Jacob to Israel. That's why we have Israel. You hear the words children of Israel. It's really children of Jacob. But God transformed his life and did something amazing and broke in and showed him grace and made him a promise and all that. So he changed his name. And then God, Jacob, sets up another stone. And he calls it Bethel again. So he's in the same place. He sets the stone up. And this represented that God had been there. God had broken in. God had intervened. And God had made a promise. What about Moses? Remember Moses is in Exodus chapter 24. In verse number 4, this was after Moses had been with the Lord on Mount Sinai. He had received the Ten Commandments and the promise of God. And this is what it says, and Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, those stones, those pillars marked God's promise, God's intervention. It was a sign that God had been there and God did something. That's what that was. It was a testimony for other people to see what God had done. What about Joshua? Remember Joshua? He's going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. So Moses has died. All the adults have died. It's been 40 years and after Mount Sinai. And Joshua is going to lead these people over. But there's a problem. The Jordan River is flooded. The banks are overflowing. He's got all these people that he's got to lead over there somehow because God's told him to lead over. And he's like, well, there's water everywhere. How are we going to get across this raging river? And so God says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. And so have them carry it down, and when they step in the water, the waters of the river are going to stop flowing. They're going to pile up. Have the priest stand with God's presence in the middle of the river. The river will stay back, and you can let all the people cross through on dry ground. And that's exactly what happened. And Joshua said, this is what we're going to do. He says, we're going to take 12 stones. When the water's backed up, take 12 stones, and they piled up 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel, right in the middle of the river where the priests were standing. And then they picked up 12 more stones and took the stones with them, and they, where they camped that night, they stacked those stones up to be a memorial of what God had done. This is what it says in Joshua 4:21-24. This is what Joshua says. It says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? You should let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Why? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What he's saying here is that these stones represent to everyone to come that God's hand is mighty and that God has worked. He divided the waters and brought us over the same way he did with the Red Sea. He's saying that you need to remember what God has done, and these stones help you to do that. Oftentimes we see the bad, we see all the negative, we see that, and we forget what God has done. We get hurt, we have problems, issues, and hang-ups. We get irritated with one another. We have problems in just normal life. We go through struggles as a church, as a people. We have all these things, and we just forget who God is and what he has done. And these stones are there to remind them of that very thing. Reminder is a testimony, a marker of God's grace, his deliverance, his promises, and his miracles. There's another one, Samuel and the stone of Ebenezer, that God has helped. You can read about that, I think, 1 Samuel 7. I think the kids, with the youth, while they were at camp, they discussed some of these things. But now back over in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You, now, Jesus is a living stone. He is the living stone. And you, now, as Christ followers, are living stones as well. Like the Old Testament stones were a testimony of God's love, his grace, his deliverance, his promises, his intervention, his miracles, all of that thing. Just like the Old Testament, just rocks were like that. Now you, church, you, Christian, you are now living stones. You're walking around, you're talking, you're breathing, and your life is a living testimony that God has done something great here. That God has done something great right here with me. God has done something great right there with you. And our whole life now is a living stone, a living testimony saying that God broke in. God did something. And he says, that's our life. That's the way we're to live, because that is what's happened. The whole process of my life, everything changes from that. And listen, it is indeed something that God has done, because the Bible speaks of us as what? Dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. If Jesus didn't break in and show us his grace, we're like this rock. We're dead. We're dead. But no, He's broken in. He's given us life. Eternal life. New life. In verses 6 through 8, we see that Jesus is called the cornerstone. Peter's quoting Psalm 118, verse 22. We will not look at that. He's probably remembering when Jesus said this over in Matthew 21, and I will read that, Matthew 21, 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it has marveled, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You see, in earlier times, and maybe even now, I don't know, I'm not in construction, but in earlier times, they would have a cornerstone, and the cornerstone was set up, and the building was built off of the cornerstone. If they wanted the building to go out, kind of like the pyramid, then the cornerstone, they would go out. But the cornerstone had to be perfect and flat and lined up, square, whatever it was. And then every stone was placed according to that cornerstone. And so the buildings were built. And you saw all those buildings in Israel. That's kind of the way it is. They're built out of these stones. And some of them are stones that were chiseled and made. Some of them were stones that were just found around. But that's what's going on here. Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. And He's building His church. Those who build their lives on the belief in Jesus Christ and in obedience to His Word, those people do that, you will not be put to shame, He says. But other people, they don't believe. He even says they were destined not to believe. They don't believe. And so this rock, this cornerstone that has become the rock of your life, the thing that changed your life, Jesus Christ, this cornerstone, while it's life to you, it's certain condemnation to others because they reject it. They don't build their life on the solid rock cornerstone of Jesus Christ. They build their life based upon the worldly pursuits that Jesus says are passing away. He says, but if you listen to His words and you obey them, you're like the person that built their house upon the rock. And that's what He's doing. He's building a house. He's building us. He's building us. He's building our house. And so it kind of would look like this. This is maybe what those things would look like, those pillars in the Old Testament. Let's see if I can get this to work. It only worked one way. And I didn't pull out a hammer and start chiseling. So let's see what happens here. He's building you, a people, based upon the rock of Jesus. Will this stay? No. All right. Here. Wait, it's like Jenga. There it is. Not very pretty. But that's what He's doing. That's what God is doing in us, Ballardsville. That is what He's doing. But not with dead, lifeless stones, but with stones that have been given life by Him. And He's putting us on Him. And sometimes we're a little wobbly. Sometimes there's some things that need to be chiseled off. But that's what he's doing. He says this. Verse number 8 of our text. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And then they are compared, those people who reject you, they're compared to you. It says, verse number 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who brought you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you were scattered out. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were a dead stone, but now you are a living stone.
Once you had no testimony of God's grace and love and His intervention, now you have that. You have that on a daily basis where God is working in you. And God brings all of this together, and He piles us up, all of these rocks that He's given life to, He piles us up into what He calls a church, an ecclesia, His people, for the very purpose that we would go and proclaim His life-changing work in our lives to the world. That's what He does. I often think, you know, if we would spend a little less time telling people how to get saved and a little more time telling people about what God's done in our lives, we would probably see a lot more people say, I want that. And you know what? It's kind of hard to tell people how to get saved. It's a little awkward. And most people they're not even there yet. They don't want that yet. But it's easy to tell people about what God did in my life this week. I'll tell you something. I'm preparing for the sermon, and I'm thinking to myself, self, I would really like to have some rocks and pile them up on the stage as I'm giving my talk. But where am I going to get rocks? I live in an apartment. I could get some pebbles, and that's not going to work. And you know what happens? I walk outside, and there's a pile of rocks beside the church door. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. And I know those probably had some sort of use in VBS, but they were there at the right time. That's them. There's a few more still out there. I didn't want to carry them all in. That's God doing something in my life to help me. This is what God brought us together. And if we can do VBS, if we did Vacation Bible School like we just did it, let me tell you, if we all work together, we could change this whole county and the surrounding counties. You know that? I mean, if we would just say, you know what, we're gonna put away all the stuff that we disagree with, and we're going to move forward. We're going to change this place right here. We're going to tell people, we're going to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to find every possible way to get what God's doing in our lives and has done in our lives to the people around us. I think we can do it. The question is, will we? Will we? God brings us up, He piles us up so we can stand higher, we can do more, and we can declare louder His miracle of grace in Jesus. That's why He brings us together. The Tower of Babel was a stone erected to man's greatness. Look what we can do. They said, we can accomplish anything. God said, you can accomplish anything if you set your mind to it. But it was a tower erected to highlight the greatness of man. But the church is a tower that God's erected to highlight the greatness of God. That's what we are. That's our purpose. Our purpose is, that's it. I mean, that's the whole reason we're here. And that's what he says here. Your entire life, living in exile, here in this hostile world, is a marker that the world can see of God's power to change a life. Your life is a miracle of God. Your life is a promise of God. Your life is what people see. Your words are what people hear. Sad to say, many people probably hear more about our politics than they do about our Jesus. Many people hear me say a lot of things, but how often am I really talking about Jesus and what He's done in my life? That's why we're here. That's why He sets us up. Verses 11 and 12, He says, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain, then. Abstain. Because you're this living stone, and you people are built up together, but even individually, you're a living stone. So he says this, I urge you to abstain. While we're living as sojourners and exiles in this world, while we're here proclaiming the excellencies of God, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, when they speak evil against you, or they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And he's saying that's the same thing I'm saying. Live in such a way that when the people see you, it glorifies God. Speak in such a way that people know where your life comes from. Show off, live in such a way as to show off the miracle of God in you. Live in such a way as to honor God's life-transforming power where you live, where you work, and where you play. That's what he's saying. Just live so as to bring honor to God, not Satan. Live as if to believe what we say we believe, that God is right and that sin is wrong and it destroys lives and it hurts people and it creates more and more dysfunction. But God says, be holy for I am holy. God says, follow me. Be quick to forgive. Forgive as I've forgiven you. That's what he says. And so live in such a way as to show that. And he says this, people are going to say some bad things about Christians. And they do. We know that. They do. Because we follow a rock that was a stumbling stone to many people, Jesus. They didn't like Jesus. They killed him for being nice. Right? They killed him for healing people. They killed him for doing miracles, for forgiving people's sins, for raising people from the dead. And they got jealous about it and they killed him. And if they did that with him and you're building your life on him, then guess what's going to happen? There's people going to say a lot of bad things about you, but this is what he says. You live your life in such a way that when they say bad things about you, but then they come and look at you and they come and see you, then they know they were wrong. They know they're wrong. The problem is, you know, the world calls the church a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, we know that, right? We all know we're not perfect. Sometimes we might act it in front of the world, and that's why they think we're hypocrites. But a lot of times now, people aren't even trying to act it. They're just embracing sin, and that's not what God means either. That's not what he's talking about. He wants us to be holy, for he is holy. He wants us to be transformed. But what happens is we go out there and we act perfect and the world sees us acting imperfect. And then they see us, you know, we talk as if we're perfect and we judge them as if we're perfect. But then our deeds, our actions, our words say otherwise. And so it's messed up. It's backwards. What God says here is that live your life in a manner that's consistent with who your king is, Jesus, and consistent with the rock upon your belt, it's him, consistent with who you are in Christ, not consistent with who you were before Christ. Live your life in a manner of that. Honor God with everything we do. That's the answer to the question, what is God doing with you? That's your objective. It's to be a living stone set up for all the world to hear and see the miracle that God has done in your life. That's what he's doing with you. He's setting you up. What does he say? He says, you don't light a light and put it under a bushel. You shine it so the whole world can see. You don't hide that. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, then it's no good for nothing. And that's what he says. Don't lose your saltiness. Be what the world needs you to be. Be what God has called you to be. Needs you to be a beacon of light. Tell people what God has done in your life and then show them by the way you live. And then that brings us to the next question. What is God doing to you? To you. What is he doing to you? And this is important. This is why there's some problems and inconsistencies in the church. This is why the preacher stands up here and says, life's great in Jesus, but we kind of struggle a little bit experientially. Right? So this is it. When Solomon was building the temple in Jerusalem, It's in 1 Kings 6, 7. This is what the verse says. It says, when the house was built, it was with stone prepared at a quarry, so that neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron was heard in the house while it was being built. Those big stones, the stones like those big stones, they were prepared somewhere else. They were chiseled out perfectly at a quarry, and then somehow, we don't know how, transported to the temple and set in place. They had to be perfect when they got there. Couldn't have any imperfection. There's no hammering once it got there. It had to be perfect. They fixed it back in the quarry. They chiseled off all the rough edges. They made it smooth. They made sure that the measurements were lined up. They made sure that it was going to fit on the stone that was beside it and above it and below it. And they made sure of all of those things over in the quarry, and then they bring it out and put it in the temple where God's presence would be located. All of that work that was done before those stones could be brought into the temple to be used. Well, likewise, we're in the quarry of God's preparation. God's chiseling on us. God's knocking off the world. He's making our rocks fit a little bit better. He's building His house. And as we let His grace come in and transform us, as we submit our lives to Him, as we say no to the evil ways that we used to walk in the flesh, and we say yes to Christ, He's working, He's chiseling us. He's chiseling us so that one day we're going to stand in His presence. One day we're going to be in the presence of God, and He's working on us to get us right. He's working on us. We call it sanctification, but He's working on us. And that's why sometimes we don't get along. That's why sometimes experientially life stinks. That's why we still have burdens. That's why He's working on us. I mean, what we've read so far in Peter, if you go back and look, he's talking about suffering well for Jesus. Why are you suffering? Why is this happening to the people of God? Because God is using it to transform you, to chisel you out. And so the only thing that remains is the image of Jesus in you. Because He's got you set up so that the world can see you, and He's bringing the world to you because you're raising up Jesus. And when you raise up Jesus, the Bible says Jesus will bring all men to Himself. And so He's chiseling you off so that you look like your Lord. That's it. That's what He's doing to you. That's what He's doing to me. That's what He's doing to us as individual Christ followers. That's what He's doing to us as a church family. He's chiseling us. He's chiseling us. And He's fitting us together better. And He brings new people in. And you know, it's a wonky fit. And so He's chiseling us because one day we're all going to be before the Lord. One day. And so He uses our conflict. He uses our troubles. He uses our heartbreaks. He uses our disappointment. He uses those frustrations and where you just want to give up and quit. He uses that in your life to make you more like Him. He uses that in your life between you all, between us. He uses that conflict that stirs to show us another aspect of His grace, another aspect of where we can yield our life to Him. He's making you like Christ through the difficulties. That's it. How do we respond to that? That's the question. Maybe there's an area in your life that you need to let God get rid of right now. It could be pride. It could be hurt. It could be bitterness. It could be anger, frustration, some sort of sexual sin. Could be some sort of addiction. Could be some sort of whatever. There's something in your life you know God's been chiseling on. You're like, I don't want you to chisel that. That's mine. I need that. I like that. I don't quite agree with you yet that this is going to ruin my life, so I'm trying to keep it.
And God's like, no, let me have that. Maybe today, you know what that is. I don't know what that is. You know, I think every one of us has that in our lives somewhere. The question is today, are we going to let God start chiseling on it? Are we going to bring it to Him and say, hey, here's my messed upness. Here's the place where I don't quite fit together with Jesus. This is the place where my rock don't sit flat on Jesus' rock. Will you start to take this from me? Will you take it from me? Will you chisel this out of me? Will you help me? Maybe that's what today all of us could say. Let's pick that one thing. And let's say, you know what? I'm laying that at the feet of Jesus. Lord, take that from me. Start the chiseling process. Because I want to look like Jesus more than I want my sin. We want to look like Jesus more than we want our sin, more than we want our difficulty, more than we want our divisions, more than we want those things. Allow God to chisel that sin out of your life right now. You say, well, how do I do that? You just pray and you say, Lord, I've been hiding this from you. You know about it, but it's just this thing I haven't really wanted to deal with. And you call it what it is. Just call it what it is. You can use the name, talking to God. He knows what it is. And say, I agree with you that this is not what you want. I agree with you that this is ruining my life. I agree with you that this is causing problems in your church. I agree with you, whatever it is, and you agree with Him, and you say, will you forgive me? And He says this already, yes, you're forgiven. Let's start working on it. That's what He says. You're forgiven. Start working. And He does. He'll start that process. And you just don't take it back. You let Him keep working on it. You acknowledge. You say, man, you know, just stop hiding it from me. And maybe there's some of us here, and we've kind of been more like a lifeless rock. We're a lifeless rock. I mean, we say that God has saved us. We might have prayed a prayer or whatever. We say that, but we're still kind of lifeless. We're not declaring the excellencies of Him who brought us out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. This is not what's going on. We talk about everything else in the world, but that's really not what's going on in us. That's not it. We're just kind of sitting there, going through the motions. You might come to church. You might do those things, but it's not really set up as a pillar that would draw people to Jesus. And maybe that's where today we need to realize what God is doing with us. Why did He call you out of the darkness into His marvelous light? So that you would proclaim the excellencies of Him. That's why He set you up. Why did He bring you together? To work on you and help you do proclaiming louder and better and bigger. So maybe today we need to say, Lord, I've not lived the life that You've called me to yet. Maybe you did in the past. Maybe you've kind of just drifted away. Maybe the busyness of life just kind of took you in a different direction and you've lost your passion for Jesus. That happens. It happens to all of us. We lose our first love. That's why He tells us to go back to our first love. And today we're like, man, you know, I see the Lord. I see now, You've made me a living stone that declares You. And I want that. And so help me right now. You can just pray, Lord, help me to start seeing just You working in my life. Even you wanting God to work in your life is Him working in your life. We know that, right? And so if you just say, I want that, that's your first testimony. That's your first declaring His excellencies today. You can say, man, you know, I was sitting there and God started making me want to talk to people about Him and share with them what He's doing. And that's what He's doing. And you may just pray and say, Lord, help me to see Your work in my life so that I can share with others. That's a legitimate prayer. Because that's what He's called us to do. Okay? So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a song. If God has laid something on your heart that you know He wants to chisel off, pray about that. Give it to Him. And I think for all of us, that's true. And I also think that all of us could say, you know what? I'm still kind of living for my fleshly desires and pursuits. And I've kind of just kind of had Jesus over here, and I do the Jesus thing, I do the religion thing, I go to church, I do that, I do those things. But my calling now is to make Christ known. And Lord, will you bless that in me? Help me see where you're working and give me the lips to speak it. And he will. Say, Lord, help me to declare boldly how great you are. Let's pray. Father God, right now, I just pray that your Spirit is moving all over the house. And I pray, Father God, that you would help none of us just to go in a different direction right here. Lord, this is where you do business. We've encountered your Word. We've encountered your Spirit. We've encountered you. And now, dear Lord, we want you to just show us those areas. And let this time where we're singing this song and let's think about these things. Let us give them to you. Let's make decisions and surrender areas of our life, dear Lord, to you. And so that you can change us. Make us more like you. And we pray that, dear Lord, all over. And God's people said, what? Amen. Amen. Change me, Lord. So let's all stand, and as we sing, if you want to talk, if you want to pray, you can do that. You can pray where you are, if that's the case. Whatever it is, we'll be down for you.